The readings from Luke chapter 18 from verses 31 to 43. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
Emil, thanks so much for reading for us. Hi, everyone. Very good afternoon. I'm Tim, and I'm a regular here at Euston Church. For those of you who know me, you'll know that this is indeed such a surreal opportunity for me to share God's word with us this afternoon. If you're visiting Euston for the first time, can I say you're so, so welcome, and it'll be lovely to meet you after the service. Please keep your Bibles open as we think about this passage together. The theme for today is sight, and the topic is blindness. This is a topic that strikes a very personal chord in me, and that is because of my grandfather. You see, my grandfather has a degenerative eye condition that has rendered him effectively blind. I've been a member of Euston Church for quite a number of years now, and I don't think I've actually shared this with anyone. My grandfather is blind. And you know, that is extremely sad and painful for myself and for my family. For instance, I've known Danielle, my wife, for over 10 years now. We were, as you may call it, high school sweethearts. But you know, I don't think my grandfather has ever seen Danielle. He's heard her voice and he loves talking to her. Oh, and he loves asking her about all his medical issues from head to toe. But I don't think he really knows how she looks like. In fact, every time without fail when he talks to Dr. Danielle, he asks if there's any medical intervention that could help him see again. Unfortunately, she has always had to say no. Take our wedding day just over 3 years ago. He attended the wedding, but again, he could not see us in our beautiful, or should I say Danielle rather, in her beautiful wedding dress. In all our wedding photos, he's not quite looking center, because he doesn't really know where the camera is. Do you know what he describes his daily experience as? One word: wretched. You know, I complain when the sun doesn't come out for a few days or a few weeks in winter. Mind you, it barely comes out in the summer. But I'm thankful that we have a bit of sun today. But for my grandfather, he says he lives in perpetual darkness. Can you imagine 24/7 darkness? Friends, that's what it's like to be blind. Today in this passage, we meet another blind man, which brings us to our first observation, his plight. By the way, you'll see on your sheet that we have four observations for today. Forgive me for breaking Euston tradition of 3 points or less. But hopefully the fact that they all start with P will make up for it. His plight. This blind man's plight is much worse than my grandfather's. You see, he's not just physically handicapped, he's also financially handicapped. He was a beggar. Unlike my grandfather, who has a roof over his head and is meticulously taken care of by my grandmother and much loved by all of us, this blind man has no one. He is a nobody, he has nobody. In those days, the blind man's condition would have rendered him a complete outcast in society. He's socially handicapped. Here he is found, verse 35, sitting by the roadside, begging. In verse 36, because he couldn't see what was going on, he was utterly reliant on others to tell him what was going on. Later on, in verse 39, we will see that when Jesus appears on the scene, everyone in the crowd rushes forward to see him, with the poor blind beggar left alone behind. And in verse 40, we see that he needed to be brought to Jesus. Did you notice that? Because he couldn't come to Jesus himself. Do you see his plight? Physically handicapped, financially handicapped, socially handicapped. And some at that time might have even said spiritually handicapped. Because in those days, it was thought that blindness was as a result of one's sinfulness. But, and it is a big but, this brings us to our second observation. He is perceptive. In verse 36, he asks the crowd, what's going on? And in verse 37, the crowd replies, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, on first reading, we might not think anything of the crowd's response, right? It's a pretty normal way of referring to anyone. Tim Singham of Singapore, Marcus Rashford of Withenshaw, Manchester. But you see, while the crowds refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth, the blind man seems to know something that they don't. Perceptive. The blind man refers to Jesus as Jesus, son of David. In fact, by verse 41, he calls him Lord. He sees in Jesus the Messiah, who the scriptures predicted would come from the line of King David. How perceptive for a blind man. Friends, let's take a step back and soak this in for a minute. Do you spot the irony? The blind man is able to see something in Jesus that the crowd can't see. They have front row seats and a pair of fully functioning eyes, and yet they cannot see. The famous Helen Keller, who was blind herself, once said, "It's better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." And this is all the more ironic when seen side by side in the context of last week's passage, which was also included as part of our reading for today. By the way, those of you who've been following our series in Luke closely, you might have noticed that today's reading actually overlaps with last week's passage. Last week, we looked at verses 31 to 34, and this week, we're looking at verses 31 to 43. So just as a side note, when I was informed of the passage I was given to preach on, I first thought, rather ironically, that I was having trouble seeing. And then I thought, nah, this must be a mistake. Only to be told, it was deliberate. It's one of those times you regret not reading the passage first before opening your big mouth. But now, I see. Pardon the pun. Whoever decided to keep these verses together, I think, is absolutely right. Because the blind man's sight not only contrasts with the crowd's lack of sight, the blind man's sight also contrasts with the disciples' lack of understanding. Verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. How is that possible? If the disciples of all people could not understand it, what chance does anyone stand? What chance do you and I stand? This is a key question that we will return to in a few moments. I'm going to leave you hanging for a while. Because before we get there, I want us to see a couple more observations. And the first is this, that the blind man is not only perceptive in recognizing Jesus, he's also perceptive of his own blindness. You see, it's one thing to be blind, but it's another thing to be blind and not realize you are blind. And we see that in at least two ways. The first, he says, let me recover my sight in verse 41. Why else would he say that if he didn't already recognize his own blindness? And two, we see that from his posture. And this brings us to our third observation, his posture. Once he's told that it's Jesus of Nazareth who is passing by, he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Not once, by the way, but twice. Even as those who had front row seats told him to, shh, keep quiet. But he was having none of it. He cried out even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you notice the desperation? The crying out for mercy? A desperation that was matched by his eager persistence, his posture. You know how the company that you find yourself in can have a powerful effect on you? When I was in school, I was in what you might call the student council. And as part of my duties, I sometimes had to sit on the same table as the school principals and as the guest of honor to have meals at, you know, school functions. How awkward, I know. I can see it on some of your faces. You know what I realize when I'm in their company? Bizarrely, I forget how to eat. Because I get so conscious of my eating etiquette. Use the right utensils for the right food, not speaking with my mouth full, using my chopsticks right, which I still don't, by the way, making sure not to drop food on the table. I was a complete mess. The best part is, my wife will tell you, that I'm still the same at home. My excuse is that I still get nervous in front of her, you see, trying to impress. Anyway, you see the point. The company that we find ourselves in can have a powerful effect on us. And that's what happens here. When the blind man perceives the company that he finds himself in, i.e. Jesus the Messiah, he gets ever so conscious of his need for mercy, his posture. Friends, if you met Jesus while walking along Euston Road, never quite came to get the direction right, wherever it is, what would be your first reaction? Would it be to take a selfie with Jesus? Post it on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Euston Fun? Or would you get on your knees to beg for mercy? Fourth and final observation, persuaded. In verse 33, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Do you see, by the end of this passage, the blind man follows Jesus. Now, I just wonder if the word follow might be a significant one. You might see some of the verses on the screen. You see, if you've been following along these last few weeks and follow the word follow, if you know what I mean, we will realize that the word follow has come up a few times. Or at least its idea. Just take chapter 18, for instance. In verse 22, the rich man was told, sell everything and follow Jesus. In verse 28, Peter says, we have left our homes to follow you. Which makes it sound like the disciples are doing quite well. But then straight after, in verse 34, we've said this already, the disciples really are struggling to follow at this stage. Yet in this passage, we see the pitiful blind beggar, physically, socially, financially handicapped, persuaded to follow Jesus. And I want us to see that this is a big deal. You know, people ask me all the time, once I touch down in Singapore, what is the first thing that I usually do? Let me ask you, if you were blind and suddenly you were able to see again, what would be the first thing you would do? If it were me, I would YOLO, I'm telling you the truth, to make up for lost time, right? But the blind man does not YOLO. Because that's not genuine discipleship, is it? That's the mark of someone who has gained mere physical sight, as wonderful as that is. But I hope by now we're all getting a sense that something more has happened to the blind beggar. The question is, what has happened? Let's now return to the question that we asked earlier. How is it that the crowd see Jesus of Nazareth, but the blind man sees Jesus as the son of David? For that matter, how do the 12 disciples of all people, they followed him around everywhere, they've seen all his miracles. How is it possible that they still don't understand? But the blind beggar does. Mind you, this is at least the third time Jesus has taught the disciples about what is going to happen to him. And they still don't get it. Why? Is it because they didn't have Google? Is it because they don't have a degree or a PhD? Why? I think this is the key question that is answered in this passage. You see, the answer is they are spiritually blind. I think the main teaching point from this passage in its context is this. Jesus needs to open our spiritually blind eyes in order for us to see. That is the game changer. Let's have a look at verse 40. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Notice here, Jesus giving his undivided attention to, of all people, the outcast, but also the only one who's asked for mercy. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." This can also be translated, "Your faith has saved you." Jesus gives him more than his physical sight. Friends, as terrible and as wretched as physical blindness is, can I tell you that there is something worse? And that is spiritual blindness. The disciples at this point, spiritually blind. The crowd, spiritually blind. Jesus sees this blind man's real need beyond just physical sight and gives him spiritual sight. Now, I just wonder whether this truth makes us uncomfortable. Does it make you uncomfortable knowing that God needs to do a supernatural work in order for you to see? It takes a miracle, you know? Sometimes it makes me uncomfortable, to be honest. But maybe that speaks of my desire to be in control, and in that sense to somewhat earn my salvation somehow. And maybe I haven't, after case study that we have seen over the last few weeks in Luke, think the Pharisee, think the rich man. Maybe I still haven't taken those lessons to heart, that I cannot do anything to save myself. Or maybe we don't realize our own blindness, and that's why we find it offensive that we need God to open our blind eyes. But remember the blind beggar, he knew in no uncertain terms that he was blind. That's why he asked for sight. But if we find this offensive, then maybe we'll find it even more offensive to know that God actively prevents some from being able to see. Did you notice verse 34? This saying was hidden from them. God deliberately prevented them from being able to understand these spiritual truths. And in case we think this is the only place where this is mentioned, and maybe we are reading this wrongly, it's not. I've put two references up from Luke's Gospel that I think you can see on the screen. One is from Luke 9 and the other is from Luke 10. Let's take Luke 9 for instance. Verse 45 says, "But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it." Luke 10, Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding." You see, God actively blinds the eyes of the proud in judgment. Now, I know this might raise questions about God's sovereignty, and I would love to speak to you more after this service if you do have questions. But for now, friends, doesn't this just put us in our place? We are in many ways, just like the blind beggar, utterly hopeless, helpless without God. Do we understand that? And if that's the case, can we see that asking for mercy has got to be the only natural response? A natural response it may be, but make no mistake, it requires supernatural intervention. What a cheery message, eh, on a Sunday afternoon. But you know what? Luke wrote this to give us certainty, chapter 1, verse 4. And the question you might have is, how on earth does this passage give us certainty? Well, I think here's how. You see, would you rather God be in control of your salvation, or would you rather be in control of your own salvation? Would you rather your salvation depend on God, or would you rather your salvation be dependent on you, your abilities, your financial security, your intellect? You see, this passage gives us certainty, knowing that God is totally in charge of our salvation. You see, he provides the key to the kingdom from last week. He provides us with eyes to see the cross as the key to the kingdom. He provides us with eyes to see our own blindness. He provides us with eyes to follow him on discipleship road. He provides us with eyes to see even as we face opposition along the way, like the blind man encounters from the crowd. And he provides us entry into the kingdom. Not what can I do to inherit eternal life? Remember that question the rich ruler asked from 2 weeks ago? But what do you want me to do for you? Says Jesus. Isn't that just great news? this gospel is really not one for the proud, is it? We've seen this time and time again in Luke's gospel. But you know, this gives me much more certainty than if it was dependent on me. Truly, what is impossible with man is possible with God. You'll be glad to know that we are coming to the end. And so in closing, if you are here with us today and you would not call yourself a Christian, the Bible says that you are at this moment spiritually blind. But the good news that we would love to share with you is that it does not have to remain this way. The invitation is wide open to anyone, even someone like a helpless blind beggar. The Bible says that all of us, me included, in our natural state, are spiritually blind. Now let me ask you, how can a blind man unblind himself? How can my grandfather unblind himself? He can't. He needs something outside of himself to open his blind eyes. And so the day we put our faith and trust in Jesus, like the blind man, and come to him humbly asking for sight, that is the game changer. Jesus promises to give sight to those who recognize their own blindness, who recognize their need for him, and come to him begging for mercy. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this passage. Please give us the humility to see our own blindness and to come humbly to you, asking you for mercy, so that we may see you clearly. Amen.